Well, today is, is Reformation Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the time when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door at the Church of Wittenberg, the University of Wittenberg. Does anybody know the year? 1517. I heard Joe mouthing it, so he gets the prize. 1517 was the year that this happened. And the 500th anniversary of the Reformation was just 4 years ago in 2017. So that was kind of a big deal. There was, you know, the Reformation 500 celebration, which was pretty cool. And what I want to do today is just take a break from 1 Thessalonians, press pause. We're going to return to that next week where it talks about the return of Christ. We're going to continue that theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians next week. But I wanted to just camp out a little bit on this day. You know, often this day we think of Halloween. That's kind of what gets most of the press, right? Many of you are probably going to take the kids out and go get some candy tonight, which is great. We're planning on doing that, and it's always fun each year. But it's in conjunction with Reformation Day on October 31st. We don't have time to get into all the connections with all of that and how it all works together, but I want to just look at one of the major truths of the Reformation today here on this. And actually, Reformation Sunday hits on Reformation Day. Sometimes Reformation Sunday is around, you know, October 31st, but often it doesn't always hit on October 31st. What I want to do is talk about, first off, the five solas, and then we're going to talk about one of them specifically. This will be Latin that I'm going to be saying here. But the first one is solus Christus. This was a truth that came out during the Reformation. Christ alone is the first great truth. Solia de gloria, for God's glory alone. Then sola scriptura, which means that God's word is our highest authority. And so this was being lifted up after Martin Luther did this, and the Reformed tradition especially, and which we come out of. Then there's sola fide, which means that we're justified by faith alone. What I want to do is focus on this morning the fifth sola of the Reformation, and that would be sola gratia. Our salvation is by grace alone. Defined simply, grace is the unmerited favor of God shown to sinners who don't deserve it. And this was a big one that Martin Luther was dealing with, who was in the Catholic Church, where a lot of things were being added to salvation. If you know anything about the history, you know, whether it was indulgences or, you know, you could buy your salvation in various ways. And there was just a lot of corruption that was creeping up in the church. And so this truth that our salvation is by grace alone rings out even today. That's one of the distinctives of our tradition as Presbyterians and Reformed folks, is this idea that grace rings out. Grace is essential in our salvation, grace alone. It begs the question, don't Catholics believe grace is necessary for salvation? Well, the answer is yes. We don't have time to get into all the ins and outs of that, but in his book, Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, Agreements and Disagreements, Norman Geisler said, for normative Catholicism, sola gratia means only the primacy and necessity of grace, but not the exclusivity, there's a big word, of grace. So there's debate on this, and you know, a reason that the Reformation happened. And my goal, and I always point this out on Reformation Day or when I preach about this, my goal is never to condemn all Catholics. It may surprise some folks that the early Reformers, one of them, John Calvin, wrote in his work of the Institutes that he believed that there not only were there true Christians in the Roman Catholic Church, but also true churches. But Calvin, and especially Luther, found that they had lost the gospel during the time of the Reformation. And so it was buried because of many non-biblical things that were being taught. And so this was why Martin Luther said at his trial, here I stand, I can do no other. You know, Luther was trying to reform the Catholic Church. He didn't want to leave it. But he came to the place where he realized he had to leave and to do what he felt God was calling him to do. So back to the definition of grace, it's the unmerited favor of God shown to sinners who don't deserve it. So to the reformers, grace alone meant grace at the start, grace at the end, grace in the middle, grace without fail, grace without mixture, grace without addition, grace that allows no boasting, grace that precludes all glorifying but in the Lord. And so sola gratia means that since humankind is spiritually dead and in bondage to sin, there's nothing that we can do to get out of it. Only grace can restore us to where we need to be. We need grace. And we're going to be looking at a little bit more Ephesians 2 and some other scriptures. We're going to go through some of the major scriptures that talk about the need for grace and how essential that is in our salvation. Former U.S. president, I'm going to throw a name out. Some of you will remember this guy. Maybe others won't, depending on your age. But Richard Nixon was once the president of the United States. And you probably might know from history class, I hope kids, maybe you've learned this in history, even though you weren't alive during that. There was a time when Nixon was disgraced because of Watergate. You might remember what happened there. And he was impeached. He was disgraced in the eyes of the world. And when Hubert Humphrey, a former U.S. vice president, passed away, Nixon went to the funeral. And dignitaries came from all over to attend this funeral. And it was very notable how most of them shunned Nixon. It was very awkward. Many of them wouldn't talk to him very much. He was made to feel very unwelcome. People turned their eyes away, had conversations around him. Conversations would often run dry very quickly. And so it was just a real awkward situation. Nixon could feel the ostracism being ladled out to him here at this funeral. But then Jimmy Carter, the then U.S. president, walked into the room. And Carter, of course, was from a different political party to Nixon, well known for his honesty and integrity. And as he moved to his seat, President Carter noticed Nixon standing alone. And he changed course and walked over to Nixon, held out his hand, smiled genuinely, and broadly embraced Nixon and said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." And the incident was reported by Newsweek magazine, which wrote, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment and that gesture of love and compassion. So Carter gifted Nixon with this gift of love and compassion. Here he was being judged by everyone around him, and probably deservedly so. You know, he did wrong. And so there's this reality that when we do wrong, often we feel the judgment for that. But he showed this pure grace toward Nixon. And so when the Bible speaks of God's blessing, it speaks in the exact same way. Blessing is never a reward for good behavior. It's a gift. It's grace, right? So Nixon is a picture of us before a holy God. We have done wrong. You know, we deserve to be shunned. There's no getting around what we've done in our sin. But what has Christ done? God has moved toward us in Christ. And he says, "I forgive you. Welcome home." So I love that story of just kind of a microcosm of the gospel. We don't deserve God's grace, but yet he pours it out upon us. But we struggle, I think, at times with this because we want to think that we bring something to the table, right? Don't I bring something to the table in my salvation? I mean, surely that has to be the case, because when you think about it, that's the case in most other areas of life. You know, when you work hard at your job, you are rewarded for it, right? When you work hard at whatever it is, there's usually a payoff. You know, we teach our kids to work hard, and that's a good thing. And so when it comes to our salvation, sometimes it's hard for us to really understand what that means, that there's nothing I can do to deserve this. Now, there is something that Scripture talks about. I mentioned it. It's sola fide, that we need faith. We need to place our faith and trust in Christ. And so without that, you know, we don't have salvation. So isn't that something we bring to the table? Now, there is a mystery there in Scripture where we're not robots. You know, we still exert a will. But according to Scripture, even our faith is a gift from God, which enables us to believe. Back to Ephesians 2, it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And then later on, which we just heard, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So if our faith is a work, we could boast about it, right? We could have something to say, look, you know, look what I did. But Paul is saying, no, there's nothing that we can boast about when it comes to our salvation. Notice it even says that our good works were prepared in advance for us to do as believers. So that kind of brings the hammer down on this idea that there's anything that we can take credit for. Because even the good works we bring in our lives are prepared in advance by God. And so Paul is just, and really in Ephesians 2, really, you know, bringing the hammer down on this idea that there's anything that we bring to the table. We can't take credit for anything. And so it's important. Sola gratia, because if we reject it, we reject the gospel, the only gospel that can save. Romans 3:11 says that no one seeks God. Luke 19:11, God seeks sinners. Jesus has said he has come to save and to seek that which is lost. So over and over in Scripture, we see God comes after us. He seeks us. He comes after us. We don't seek after him. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so God causes a person to be born again so that he or she can see the kingdom of God. But it's a tough thing to think about in some ways, because we want to think that we bring something to the table. Recently, I was listening to or watching an interview where the actor George Clooney was being interviewed. David Letterman, I grew up with David Letterman, but he has a show on Netflix where he interviews various people. And he was interviewing George Clooney. And if you know anything about his background, he was raised Catholic, raised by two parents who did a lot of good in the community. Each Christmas, he talked about how they would go. And his dad, I believe, was a news anchor at a Cincinnati station. But he would receive letters from people and ask that needed gifts. And so their family would go every Christmas and deliver gifts to a family that needed it. And George Clooney would talk about how, you know, he hated that as a kid because, you know, couldn't we have just one Christmas where we weren't going to somebody's house and doing all these things? But he talked about how it really shaped him and has shaped him to even now where he is very philanthropic. He gives a lot of his money and time, he and his wife, to various causes. But he shares how they started talking about, you know, good works. Why do you do good, George? And he started getting into this idea that some of it's out of guilt, you know, kind of as a way to atone for your sins. He knows he doesn't deserve this life that he's been given. And so for him, it's kind of this, back to his Catholic upbringing, kind of this guilt. He talked about as a kid how he would put pebbles in his shoes, and he would jump off the top bunk of his bunk bed. And as you can imagine, that would hurt when you land, right? But for him, that was a way to kind of atone for his sins. It was this idea that you have to do penance for the things that you do wrong. There's a story he told of a saint that would put a pebble in their shoe and walk around. If you've ever had a pebble in your shoe, you know what that feels like. But that was a way to atone for their sins, to kind of do something to punish yourself. And I just thought that was kind of fascinating, just listening to him talk about this. And maybe we feel that at times as well. We do good because we think that somehow we can outweigh the bad in our life, you know, where we know we're not good people, but if I do enough good, Somehow maybe the scales will be tipped a little bit, but that's not the gospel. The gospel says that there's nothing we can ever do to deserve the blessing of God. We do good works, I'll talk about in a little bit, we do good works out of gratitude to God. It's not to gain anything. It's because he has saved us by his grace. But I love what 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10 says. Paul again says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So if you look at the life of Paul, here was a dude that he worked harder than anybody else. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. And here he's proclaiming that I worked harder than anybody, but there's nothing that I can do to deserve the grace of God. And this is so key, I think, this truth that Christianity is not a huff and puff religion. Where you look at many of the religions of the world, it's do good, hoping that somehow at the end of time, and Islam talks about that, that Allah will look down and have mercy on us. And so the good Muslim works and works and works, hoping, just hoping. There's no assurance, just hoping that Allah will have mercy on them at the end of their life. And so this truth that we are saved by grace and can have assurance of our salvation, it's unique. And so we should proclaim it from the housetops as believers, this sola gratia, by grace alone. No one can ever stand before God and say, "Look at me, look what I've done." God is no one's debtor, not least in the matters of salvation. Romans 11:35 said, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay them?" Romans 11:5-6, "So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. Even if it were, grace would no longer be grace." So Paul says that it's that grace isn't grace if works play any part in it. He also wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy and said, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So God's plan of grace is not for sinners to work, but for us as sinners to believe the gospel, this salvation that's by grace alone, through faith alone. There's a story of a pastor that he tells of a church member that gave his testimony at an evening service, magnifying God's grace in their life. And afterward, he heard him being asked by a friend. They said, "You said a great deal about God's part in your salvation. Why didn't you say anything about your part?" And the man paused for a moment and said, "Please forgive me. My part was to run away from God as fast as I could. And I kept running until he finally caught me." And isn't that so true? That you know, we have a sense of God in our lives. And so in many ways, we're running toward God in some ways. But that's all because of his work in our lives. Maybe you can tell that story of your own salvation, of how you ran away from God, you resisted him, but he kept coming after you, and the hound of heaven showing his grace toward you and I. I love what Martin Luther says. He said, "God creates faith in the human heart in the same way he created the world. He found nothing and created something." God comes after us. He creates faith in us by his grace alone. And so Paul could say in Romans 9:16, "It doesn't therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." So, as we kind of transition into wrapping things up, you may ask the question, so when we talk about being saved by grace, doesn't that mean that, I can do whatever I want? That's often a something that people will bring up, you know, well, if you're just saved by grace, that's going to cause license, right? That you just do whatever you want if you don't bring anything to the table, if we're not responsible for anything. And maybe you've experienced people like that in your life calling themselves Christians where they're just kind of living life the way they want to because, hey, I'm saved by grace, right? Sometimes that can happen. But the Apostle Paul even addresses that. And he's anticipating this question when he says, and he probably heard that himself. He says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So Paul is anticipating, he probably heard that objection that, hey, if you're saved by grace, what's it matter what you do? And Paul says, no, it doesn't mean that we go on sinning. By no means. I love what Guy Walters writes. He says, far from leading us to embrace lives of license and moral recklessness, the grace of God and the gospel leads us to pursue lives of consecration and holiness. Why is this so? The great hymn writer Isaac Watts captured Paul's point well when he wrote in his hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present for far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And so this hymn writer gets to the motivation of why we do good works. It's out of love and gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Now, we know that works are important, living lives that line up with what we profess. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Jesus was very direct about fruit in our lives. And so he could say, hey, if you love me, the person who loves me is going to obey me. And so we know that this is proof, in a sense, that we belong to Jesus when we seek after him and we seek to do good works and glorify the Father in heaven. And so works are important. We never want to downplay that. But they're a response for what Jesus has done for us. Our salvation demands our soul, our life, our all. You know, sometimes when we talk about these deep spiritual truths, it's easy to take it out of the everyday. And since the World Series is going on right now, the Astros and the Braves, looks like the Braves are about to take it if they win tonight. But I wanted to share a story to close from baseball that I think might help us in thinking about what grace is. A man by the name of Jeffrey Zaslow shared this. He said, years ago, my father coached a team of eight-year-olds, and he had a few excellent players and some who just couldn't get the hang of the game. And dad's team didn't win once all season. But in the last inning of the last game, his team was only down by a run. And there was one boy who had never been able to hit the ball or catch it. With two outs, it was his turn to bat. Well, he surprised the world and got a single. The next batter was the team slugger. Finally, dad's players might win a game. And so the slugger connected, he says. And as the boy who hit the single ran to second, he saw the ball coming toward him. Not so certain of baseball's rules, he caught it. Final out. Dad's team lost. He says, quickly, my father told his team to cheer. And the boy beamed. It never occurred to him that he lost the game. All he knew was he had hit the ball and caught it, and both for the first time. His parents, he says, later thanked my dad. Their child had never even gotten into a game before that season. We never told the boy exactly what happened. We didn't want to ruin it for him. Until this day, I'm proud of what my father did that afternoon. That's grace, isn't it? That this boy deserved, in a sense, to be jeered at. You just lost the game. But this father, this coach, encouraged his players to cheer him. That's grace. That's kind of what we're taught, a lot of what we're talking about. We deserve to be ostracized. We deserve to be judged for our sins. We have done wrong, just like that boy who caught the ball. Just like Nixon, that example of Watergate and his doing wrong. We've broken the rules. We deserve judgment. We deserve humiliation, just like this young boy But grace is showered out to us through Christ. What did Jesus do for us? He took that humiliation. He took that judgment that we deserved, and he placed it upon himself on the cross. And so this is what we celebrate in the gospel, that yes, we deserve judgment, but Jesus went to the cross and took it upon himself. It's by grace we have been saved. He took the judgment and humiliation for our sin upon himself. What a Savior. If you've never received and appropriated that salvation of what Christ has done for you, I encourage you to do that here this morning on Reformation Day, to trust in what Christ has done on the cross for you, to repent of your sins and turn to him, to accept this free grace that he offers to us this morning in the gospel. What a Savior. What grace. This is the heart of the Reformation. So we could talk more about what the Reformation meant. I learned some of that in history classes and seminary and other places. Quite fascinating time in history. But this is what we're celebrating here today on Reformation Day. This fact, these solas, these great truths of our faith. And mainly the one we've talked about this morning is that we are saved by grace alone. There's nothing that we can bring to the table. This is the heart of the Reformation. This is the heart of the gospel and what we are proclaiming today. So I hope that you know that grace in your own life, and that you can say thank you to Jesus for what he has done for you. And so let's celebrate that this morning here on Reformation Day. The fact that it is by grace we have been saved, and nothing that we could ever do, so that no one can boast about our salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to be in your presence. We thank you that you led Martin Luther 500 plus years ago to nail those truths on the door of Wittenberg. Lord, we know that we are a people and a church that's continually in need of reformation, as we see things in our own time that going on in the church that doesn't bring glory to you and is an offense. But Lord, we thank you that your church continues, your true church continues to proclaim the gospel, this gospel of grace, that there's nothing we could ever do to deserve our salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's working, trying to balance those scales to get you to love them more, I pray that you would work in their heart through your Spirit to remind them that it is by grace we have been saved. And we do good works out of love for you, out of a way of saying thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, thank you that it is by grace alone that we are saved. Amen.
Let's stand and sing the grace of God.